Thanks so much for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, including directions and service times, visit cbglades.com. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Okay, so nobody does that like Church by the Glades, right? Like nobody does that like Church by the Glades. So good to be here with you guys. Man, we love your church. Truly, like, you guys are one of the most creative, innovative, powerhouse churches in the nation that so many of us look to. But the thing that I love the most about your church is how you love your city and your community and the way you serve your community. And I think that says so much about you. I love your pastor, David, his wife, Lisa. So grateful for them and their friendship. And really, they're like whole family. Like, we had dinner last night and we drove away, and Lori are like, their kids are awesome, man. Like, wow, how does this, I don't understand, you know. And so we're just blessed to know them, and I've leaned into David a lot for wisdom and insight, grateful for his friendship. So honored to be here and be able to be with you. I wonder if you've ever wanted to quit. So I was on a flight from Atlanta back into Las Vegas on a Friday night. Now, you know, come visit us in Vegas. Have a lot of fun. Not that kind of fun, but other fun. But listen, if you fly into Vegas on Friday, just know it's the worst time to fly into Vegas. Flights are always sold out, and this was Friday night. So everybody's like packed into this plane. They're all going to Vegas to unplug, to just kind of act in ways they would never act at home. And then fly back, which, by the way, Vegas gets a bad reputation. And I always say, like, don't forget, whatever you think of Las Vegas, the people that give Vegas the reputation are from places like Fort Lauderdale. And they fly in and act crazy and fly back. We don't do that every day when you live there. That's a different scenario, right? So all these people from somewhere else are on the plane flying into Las Vegas. And this flight's rowdy, and people are crazy, and they're talking about all the things they're going to do and all this, and they start ordering drinks, you know. And so about 3.5 hours into this flight, the guy's next to me getting really, he's starting to slur his words and the whole deal. I'm fine with all that. I've been a pastor in Vegas a long time. Like, I'm not fazed very often, right? So, by the way, when I fly out on Sunday nights, if I ever fly out on Sunday nights, I bring a bottle of Advil with me because I'm a pastor. I'm like, here you go, man. You need this. You need some of these. You know, I just hand it out. Okay, so we're on Friday, though. We're flying in. This guy's like, man, he eventually, guy right beside me, two seats over, holds his drink up. And I'm on the window, which, by the way, I'm an aisle guy. And so being on the back of a flight that's packed out over by the window, I'm like, oh, my gosh, you know. This guy holds his glass up. He gets this idea, and he starts singing this. 99 bottles of beer on the wall, 99 bottles of beer, take one down, pass it around. Then he has that moment of pausing like he's counting. 98 bottles of beer on the wall, you know. And everybody around him starts singing it like, oh, this is kind of funny. And I'm on an American Airlines flight, and the entire back part of the plane starts singing this song. 98 bottles of beer on the wall, and it's funny. You know, I'm smiling like, oh, we're singing 98 bottles. It was all good. Until it got down to like 80 bottles of beer on the wall. Somewhere in here, you're like, oh my gosh, they're gonna sing this all the way down to zero. Like, and people are thinking, everybody's hitting their call button to get a new drinks, you know, because they're like, this is funny. We're gonna light the plane up. We're singing 99 bottles of beer on the wall, flying into Vegas. And I had this moment, you know, we were going through some things in our church. I was tired. It'd been a long season of some leadership challenges. Lori and I were facing some things with our kids. I remember I'm just sitting there over in the window seat, which I hate, and this flight's going on, and the guy spilled some of his beer on me. And I just looked out the window, and I remember this moment. It wasn't about the flight. It wasn't about the fact that people were drunk. I just looked out the window and I thought, God, I don't know how much longer I can do this. Like, I don't think it's working. You know, I'm a pastor in Las Vegas. I've been leading there for over a decade. And we're flying into my city and we're singing 99 bottles of beer on the wall. And this is normal. Like, I don't feel like we're taking new ground, right? I don't feel like people are really being changed. I just don't feel like it's working, you know, and I don't know that I can keep doing this. I don't know that I have the gas in my fuel tank to keep doing this. It was the lowest I think I've ever been kind of professionally as a pastor, just in that, on that flight, truly ready to give up. I mean, you ever been there in your life, like with the circumstance, situation, you're just ready to quit? You're just ready to sort of throw in the towel? Maybe at work, you know, maybe in a relationship, maybe with something, you know, school and the challenges related to that. I think we all know what it is. at different times to want to quit. And sometimes there are things that we need to quit, right? Sometimes there are changes that we need to make in our lives. But I'll tell you what I learned in that season. When we got back, I was really burned out and really tired. I got help. I got counseling. I made changes to my life. I had honest conversations with our board, with my wife. You know, we went through the whole process. 18 months. It took me 18 months before I woke up on Saturday morning with the joy that I used to have and what I did. Now, that's tired, right? But by the grace of God, and not because I'm very smart, because I'm not, by the grace of God, right, we got through that. And I look back now and I realize that God was preparing us and our family and our church to break through to another step in His plan for us. But before that breakthrough came, there was some breakdown that needed to happen. Before the breakthrough came, there was some build up that needed to happen. And my challenge was simply this: not to break faith before the breakthrough. Right? Don't break faith before your breakthrough. Some of you, you're tired. Some of you want to quit. Some of you want to give up. You want to check out. You want to walk away. You want to say, I'm done. Don't you break faith before the breakthrough. God isn't finished with you. Your story isn't done. The final chapter isn't ready. Look, you're not dead yet, so you're not done yet. All right? You're not dead yet, so you're not done yet. So don't break faith before the breakthrough. I want to look at a guy's life in the Bible that I think is going to inspire all of us to keep moving on the way to the summit. And by the way, if you're soaring to your summit and it's hard and it's difficult, that's good news. Otherwise, you're not climbing a mountain. You're just climbing a little hill. If you're climbing a mountain, your fingers are going to get bloody before it's all said and done, right? It's going to feel like you can't go on at different seasons. You're going to be exhausted and worn out in different seasons on the climb. But Genesis 39 is going to give us some great insight as we look at this guy's life named Joseph. Genesis 39. Now, let me just set it up for you. Joseph was a guy who had a dream. He had a dream that he would be in a position of power and influence. His brothers came, and they were going to bow down before him. I mean, you know, it was a good dream, right? And Joseph was the golden boy. Like, his father always treated him special. Everything just sort of flowed to him. Some of you have a golden child in your family. You know what I'm talking about? Your brother, your sister, right? You've always sort of felt like they're the one, the golden. Don't you kind of hate them? I mean, it's like, oh, there's the golden child. They can do no wrong. You know, like, you step out of bounds one little bit, and it's like, man, the end of the world, they can get away with murder, right? Because they're the golden child. And no, well, that's exactly where Joseph was, to the point that eventually his brothers decided they were done with him, and they plotted to kill him, and then decided instead of killing him, they would sell him off to some Ishmaelite traders. So that's literally what they did, and they told their dad that he died. And you know, here's Joseph now. Imagine a situation where you're the golden child, where you're specially loved by your father, where you have a dream of power and influence, where your brothers are bowing down to you and all this stuff, and you know that's going to be your summit, right? That's what's kind of before you. And then you find yourself sold into slavery to some Ishmaelite traders, hauled off to another country, and starting over as a slave at the bottom. You want to talk about a complete and total psychologically devastating experience. Devastating. Absolutely devastating. And here's what we read. Genesis chapter 39, beginning verse 1. It says this: When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So he's purchased by this guy who's obviously very influential. And then I love this. It says, the Lord was with Joseph. Well, if that's what it means to have the Lord with you, I'm not sure I want the Lord with me, man. Like this guy got sold into slavery, traipsed all across the country into another country. Like, his whole life got flipped upside down, and the Lord was with him. And here's what we cannot miss, friends. Look, your life may be hard right now. Things may be flipped upside down right now for you. It might not make any sense right now. But just because it's hard doesn't mean that the Lord has abandoned you. It doesn't mean the Lord has turned his back on you. It doesn't mean the Lord isn't with you. Right? You cannot look at the outward circumstance in a person's life and make a determination on whether God is or is not with them. You cannot do it. Look at the life of Joseph, sold into slavery, flipped upside down. It'd be easy to come along and say, Joseph, what'd you do, man? Like, come on, we know you did something, right? And whether he did or did not, it's immaterial. The Lord was with him. And the Bible, the writer of Genesis makes this point twice. He's trying to drive it home As you read on, it says, the Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Now, check this out, because it's kind of like, in case you didn't get that, the writer's basically saying, I'm going to say it again with some different language. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the what? Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. So there's some things we can learn from Joseph. We can learn what it means to not break faith in a moment when you're about to break through. God is going to prepare Joseph. He's going to do some incredible things in Joseph's life. Many of you know his story. Joseph's going to go from this situation where he's sold off into slavery. Ultimately, he's going to wind up later in prison again, starting over again. God is going to work in his life again and again. But ultimately, we need to understand, Joseph's summit was tremendous. Joseph was going to go on to be the number two in command in the nation of Egypt. Not only that, he's over the food distribution in a land when famine hits. And if you ask me, like, who do you want to be friends with when the famine hits? The dude who's over the food, right? So Joseph is the brother you want to know. Who cares about the Pharaoh? Who's the brother with the food, right? And because of Joseph, the nation of Israel ultimately isn't extinguished. Because of Joseph, the nation of Israel ultimately is able to get food that they needed through his father and their family. Because of Joseph, ultimately the whole biblical story continues to play out and move forward because of the way God moved in his life. Joseph is incredibly influential, but listen, sometimes God has to break you to remake you. And even when we don't understand it, that's what we see in Joseph's life, right? He's broken down again and again and again, but God isn't finished. So what can we learn from his life as we kind of try to climb our way to our own summit and fulfill God's dream for our lives? Well, a few things I want to encourage you with. One is simply this. If you want to rise up, even when you want to give up, don't play the blame game. This is so huge, and it's so hard, honestly. It's easy to blame. And we blame people for everything. I saw this one ad. This guy literally sued Budweiser because he didn't attract beautiful women. Because he said, look, I read their ads, you know, and like if you drink Budweiser, beautiful women are supposed to show up. Like this is what you see, you know, beautiful. He sued him for like 10 grand in damages, psychological damages, because the women did not show up when he drank his Budweiser. And we'll blame people for anything. Like when our sports team loses, we blame the refs, right? When things are tough in our family, you blame, you know, the other person. When things are hard at work, you blame situations, circumstances. You blame your boss. You blame customers. I'm really good at blaming. Remember when my daughter was little and she's walking around with these Cheerios, eating these Cheerios, and I'm like, Emma, you know, stop pouring the Cheerios all over the floor. And she's okay, you know. Then I turn around again, and she's just taking them, dropping them on the floor. And I'm like, Emma, stop dropping the Cheerios on the floor. I remember she looked at me, and she goes, I'm not, Daddy. She says, my hand is doing it. I'll just never forget, like, that's so classic, right? That's how it's the shuck and jive. You know, it's, you know, if I'm honest, like, that's a big part of the spiritual journey, too, of getting to that place of disclosure with God where you say, all right, you know, I'm going to accept responsibility. Here's what we see in Joseph's life. He could have blamed his situation. He could have blamed those who wronged him. He could have blamed those who betrayed him. We would say he was right to do it. His brothers sold him out. They checked out on him. He's literally got his whole life flipped upside down. He didn't ask for any of that. He found himself in this situation. He could have played the blame game. But when you look at his life, you don't see any indication of him blaming others for his circumstance or for his situation. And I think Joseph is dialing into something that we all can learn from in our lives, and that is simply this. Whether you're right or you're wrong to blame someone else, you don't blame your way to a better life. You just don't. Even if it's all true, you just don't blame your way to a better life. Because what does blame do? Blame, it shifts responsibility, if responsibility is there, and it also paralyzes us from moving forward in our own journey and really embracing what we can learn in the midst of that situation. When you look at Joseph's life, you don't see any sort of indication that he's blaming others. You don't see any indication that he's pointing the finger. He tends to just continue to move forward in his life. Think about Joseph. He was sold as a slave, literally, but he didn't live like a slave. That's big. He didn't let other people's sins put a label on him. He didn't waste his life pointing fingers at those who hurt him. Instead, he pointed his life at the challenges in front of him. I'm not saying it's easy. It's not easy. But I'm saying there's no other way to really move forward healthy in our lives. In Christ, think about this. You're more than a victim. You're a victor. In Christ, you're more than a casualty. You're a conqueror. In Christ, you're more than a circumstance. You're an overcomer. In Christ, you're more than your failures. You're forgiven and free. In Christ, you're more than your abilities. You're filled with God's Spirit. In Christ, you're more than your pain. You're healed by God's love. In Christ, you're more than your weaknesses. You are empowered by God. So don't blame your way to a better life. Believe your way to a better life. There had to be moments where Joseph chose to believe in spite of evidence to the contrary, right? There had to be moments when Joseph chose to step out and move forward in faith, even though everybody around him may have said, look, bro, you're crazy. But he kept holding on to faith. So don't blame your way as you go forward. Here's another principle. Build up to breakthrough. Build up to breakthrough. Now, I don't know if you remember your first rock concert or concert of any kind. You remember your first concert? Any of you? Some of you, I bet you went to probably good groups. Good groups, yeah? Good group. Rolling Stones, I bet, back there. I can see that. It's your gray hair giving you away. That's why. So, we saw the Stones recently. They were amazing. My first concert was in Amarillo, Texas, where I grew up. And the good bands didn't come to Amarillo. So you just took whoever showed up. Okay? So this is my very first concert, Twisted Sister. Anybody remember Twisted Sister? Back in the 80s? Oh, man. We're not gonna take it. Dun, 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 dun. No, we're not gonna take it. We're not gonna take it anymore. Right? Come on, man. Twisted Sister. Back in the day. So I saw this documentary on Netflix recently. I'm sitting there, and it's Twisted Sister. I'm like, Twisted Sister, man, that's my first concert. You know, like, I gotta watch that. And so I watched this documentary on Twisted Sister. Now, if any of you get tempted later on this afternoon, I want you to hear me on this. Don't do it. It's perverse and foul and awful, but I watched it. So, as I started watching it, you know, the documentary, the opening scene is like the band's playing in Europe. And this is right when they got signed on a record deal. Now, I just thought Twisted Sister, like, put a bunch of makeup on, played a couple concerts, and got a record deal. Right? You know, they looked weird enough, they got the record deal, and then they went on and they got lucky. This documentary says, you know, this is when they got the record deal, and then it stopped. And it put this number on the screen, 3,267 shows earlier. Twisted Sister played for over 10 years before they ever got a record deal. They played all over New York City, the New York area. They played 3,267 shows before they ever broke through. Some of you are thinking right now, you'd think they'd be better. That's another. But really, like, it's impressive. It's amazing. Like, I was blown away by the fact that even Twisted Sister had to build up to breakthrough, right? Even Twisted Sister. I took my daughter last week. We went and saw 21 Pilots, and it was amazing. And as we're watching it, they showed a video of just 2011, years ago, right? 21 Pilots are playing a concert, and it was hilarious, like to six people and then to eight people. And then they're like dancing around, these two dudes, you know, on this. It's not even a stage. It's really just the grass. And there's like four people there. And now we're watching them in the Mandalay Bay Events Center, completely sold out all the way. And we're standing there like, dang. But there's still a buildup to the breakthrough. In Joseph's life, we want to look at the breakthrough. We want to look at what God did in him. That's what we do, right? We want to look at people's success, whatever it may be, and we just want to focus in on the success, and we don't think about the buildup. We don't think about what they had to go through. Look, sometimes God breaks you to remake you, and in Joseph's case, God broke him down so that he could build him back up. In Joseph's case, the buildup was in the lonely hours as a slave when nobody else was looking and seeing. In Joseph's case, it was in the invisible visible hours, when he felt like everybody had forgotten him, his family had forgotten him, his friends had forgotten him, he's all alone, he's abandoned by his loved ones, he isn't sure what the future holds. It was in those moments that God was building him up. It was in those moments that God was getting him ready. And I bet if you asked Joseph, he didn't even know God was getting him ready. But he was. It's the buildup, and the buildup prepared him for the breakthrough. We all want the breakthrough, but we don't want the buildup. We don't want the hard work. We don't want the difficult internal work that goes on. And you know what the most important aspect of the buildup is, I think, at least in my own life, I feel like a lot of this is true, is to simply not give up. Most important aspect of the buildup is just don't give up. Just don't give up. Joseph doesn't give up. So here it is. You ready? Got your seatbelt on? Don't give up. Here's what Joseph's life teaches us. Don't give up when your family and your friends betray you. Don't give up when someone kicks you when you're down. Don't give up when a loved one abandons you. Don't give up when life flips you upside down. Don't give up when your plans go from clear to crazy. Don't give up when you can't see a way out. Don't give up when you can't see a way up. Don't give up when you can't see God anymore. Don't give up when you don't feel strong enough. Don't give up when you don't feel talented enough. Don't give up when you don't feel qualified. Don't quit when you don't feel like you have what it takes. Since when was it about your feelings anyway? Don't quit. Don't give up when you're not sure if you can keep going. Don't give up when circumstances seem insurmountable. Don't give up when difficulties seem overwhelming. Don't give up when you are denied opportunities because of your background or your mistakes or your gender, or your race, or your faith. Don't give up when others give up. Don't give up when others blame. Don't give up when others reach their dreams. Don't give up when others move ahead of you. Don't give up when others seem happier than you on social media. Don't worry, they're not. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up when it's hard. Don't give up when you want to give up. Don't give up when you're tired. Don't give up when it seems impossible. Don't give up when it's inevitable. Don't give up when it's unlikely. Don't give up when it's unpopular. Don't give up, because at just the right time, you will receive a harvest of blessing if you don't give up. Look at this, Galatians 6:9. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. Some of you, you're driving to church today, and you looked over at the person sitting with you, or you just said to yourself, you said, I'm tired. I'm just so tired, man. I just don't know how much longer I can do this. I'm tired. Some of you, you're not tired like that. You're tired like, I shouldn't have done that last night. I'm really tired. This is, I got to get to church, make it right. I need to repent. Some of you, you know, you're just tired, like yawn tired. You know, you're like, I'm just tired. It says, don't get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing. Now, if I just asked who wanted a harvest of blessing, everybody raised their hand, but there would be people that would be like I was in the audience who are like, what the heck is a harvest of blessing? It's not like stuff we talk about, like, hey, man, a harvest of blessing. So harvest is like farm terms, right? It's kind of like a truckload, you know, like back up the truck, right? You know, truckload. And blessing really refers to the divine sort of favor of God in your life, which can come in a lot of forms. Peace, joy, love, usually the fruit of the Spirit, goodness, patience, gentleness, self-control, all those things we want and sometimes feel like we desperately don't have, you know, like it could come in the form of blessings relationally, with friends, with work, who knows, right? It could be any number of things. God often gives us what we need, even if it's not necessarily what we think we want. It's ultimately what we want. And so the Bible's saying, look, you want a harvest of blessing? Yes, I want a harvest of blessing. Then what's the qualifier? If we, say it with me, 1, 2, 3.
Don't give up.
Some of you right now, that's the reason you're at church today. Like, you got in the car, you're expecting some big profound insight. And you rolled up to church, and the message for some of you from God's word today is simply this. Hey, man, don't give up. Just don't give up. Just get up tomorrow, put one foot in front of the other, and just keep going. you know, and get up the next day, put one foot in front of the other, just keep going. Get up the next day, one foot in front of the other, just keep going. Because what you don't realize is whether you sense it or not, whether you can feel it or not, whether you're aware of it or not, whether you even believe it right now or not, God is building you up for your next breakthrough, whatever that is. I'm not just trying to be like a happy preacher right now. I really believe this stuff. Like, I believe God has a plan for each and every one of you in your life. I believe that that plan is a sacred plan. It won't always be easy. It won't always look the way you think it will look. But I believe if we will lean into God in faith, if we will trust Him in faith, if we will allow Him to do His work, He will get us ready. That breakthrough that you're praying for, some of you, you're not ready for it right now in your life. That relationship that you want to move into, that you're praying for right now in your life, you're not really ready for that yet in your life. You haven't healed. You're not at a place where you can move forward. That, listen, in your life right now, that job, that career opportunity that you're praying for, that you think you're ready for, you're not really ready for that right now. You're hoping for a breakthrough. You're hoping to move to the next level. But before you move to the next level, God has to do His work in your heart and in your life so your feet are firmly planted, so that that next level, when it comes with pressure, when it comes, because listen, whatever the next level is, I can promise you this, the pressure doesn't get less. Any career, any pathway, any, it's not like the pressure gets less. And so unless you want to get to a place where your giftedness and your sort of breakthrough takes you to where your character can't sustain you, then you got to allow God to do the work of character forming and shaping in you now when nobody's looking, so that you're ready when you move in to whatever that breakthrough may be in your life. Don't give up. Just don't give up. God's time isn't like our time. He sees a much bigger picture. You're not dead yet, so you're not done yet. Third principle from Joseph's life is this. Be faithful with your little. Be faithful with your little. Look at this, Genesis 39:6. It says, so Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. Does that sound awesome? Can you imagine if you got up and like your number one job was like, is it going to be pancakes or biscuits? You know, Joseph took care of everything. And what happened? Joseph could have been bitter, he could have been angry, he could have been frustrated, but instead, he put his focus on being faithful with whatever little was in his hand, and God increased it, and God increased it, and God increased it. And you see that again and again in Joseph's life. Be faithful with your little. Whatever more you're praying for, be faithful with the little God's put in your hand. You're praying for more money, be faithful with the little money God's put in your hand. You're praying for more sort of relational joy going on in your life, be faithful with the relationships God has already put in your life, right? You're praying for that person that you want to meet or hang out with or go on a date with. Some of you, you know, you roll up into Starbucks and you're like, God, may the next guy that walks in be the guy. May he be the one. Show me a sign, God. Let it be him. I'm here. I'm ready. I'm your servant. Let's do it. That fat, bald guy comes walking in and you're like, God, may the next guy who comes in be the guy. That guy was not the guy. Not the guy. So in your life, maybe if that's where you're at, then, you know, maybe we're better off putting the focus on being the kind of person where when you come in contact with that guy or with that girl, they look at you and they realize that you're everything they've been praying for too. Right? They look at you and they realize, that's the kind of person that I want to be in a relationship with. Maybe at work you're frustrated and you can't seem to break through ceilings. Maybe they're glass ceilings. Maybe they're imagined ceilings, but you just can't seem to push through them. And while you're praying for more, just focus on being faithful with what God has put in your hand. Because the buildup is a part of the process to the breakthrough. Don't break faith before you break through. Don't give up. One of my favorite stories of a guy, historically, who didn't give up. It's a guy who was born in 1809 into poverty in a one-room log cabin, 16 by 18 feet. In 1816, his family was evicted from their home, and he had to support them. In 1818, his mother died. In 1831, he failed in business. In 1832, he ran for the state legislature and lost. In 1832, he also lost his job, and he wanted to go to law school, but he couldn't get in. In 1833, he borrowed money to start a business, and he was bankrupt by the end of the year. He spent the next 17 years of his life, paying off that debt. That's some buildup right there. In 1835, he was engaged to be married, but his sweetheart died, and his heart was broken. In 1836, he had a total nervous breakdown, and he was in bed for 6 months. And who would blame him, right? In 1843, he ran for Congress, and he lost. In 1849, he sought the job of land officer in his home state, and he lost. In 1854, he ran for Senate and lost. In 1856, he sought the vice presidential nomination at his party's national convention and got less than 100 votes. In 1858, he ran for the U.S. Senate again and lost. Like, at what point do you say, dude, you're a loser? That's what you do. At what point would he have been tempted in his own life to wake up in the morning and say, man, you're a loser. You lost again and again and again and again and again. But I'm glad he didn't, because in 1860, Abraham Lincoln was elected president of the United States of America. And it just goes to show, you're not dead yet, so you're not done yet, right? It just goes to show it's a longer story than what you can see right now. It just goes to show that God is writing more chapters, and this chapter is not the end. And until Christ returns, he is doing his work. You know, Abraham Lincoln, before he left for his first term, he said to his friends, he said, I go now not knowing if I will ever return, which I think is a pretty fascinating statement. This is a guy who understood the stakes, didn't even know if he would make it back home. And he said, if I have divine assistance, I cannot fail. Without that divine assistance, I will certainly fail. And so he knew the stakes. And many would say he led our country in one of its most difficult and challenging times. And many regard him as one of the greatest presidents in all of history in the midst of those difficult times. And think about the buildup that he went through for the breakthrough. Think about Joseph's buildup for the breakthrough. Often the people God uses the most are the ones he breaks the most. But he builds you back up. And he sends you out and you're different. He sends you out and you're changed. When you've been broken, your capacity for other people and compassion for other people grows enormously. When you've been broken, your ability to minister to other people, to encourage other people grows immensely. When you've been broken, you relate now to other broken people. Some of you, you've been broken, but that's not all you are. God wants to use you as a wounded healer to help bring healing to others and to the world. Don't break faith before you break through. Don't play the blame game, right? Remember, the buildup is what comes before the breakthrough. And then be faithful with your little. Be faithful with what God has put in your hands today. Let's bow and pray. God, we're grateful for your love. I pray for anybody here today who may be hurting in their heart and life. I pray you'll just encourage them. Let them know they're not alone. Let them know you love them, you care for them, that your peace that passes understanding can be prevalent in their life. And I pray for those who's been hurt by so much, they just have walls up towards you, towards others. God, I pray you'll bring those walls down and do a work that only you can do. God, fill them with your love, your peace, your joy, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, fruit of your spirit. And use all of us on the way to the summit. God, use us to bring more glory and fame to your name. God, use us to bring hope to our world and to our cities. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message at Church by the Glades. Stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CB Glades and at Pastor D. Hughes.